Would you turn with me tonight to the book of Ephesians and the first chapter? And as you're just turning up there, what a tremendous hymn this is that we've just been able to sing. Especially that fourth verse where how helpless and hopeless we sinners had been if He never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. If we were waiting for us to be washed pure and clean before the Lord would receive us, what a desperate state we would all be in. We would never know salvation. We would never have come under the title of being the children of God or adopted into His presence. But thank God He has washed us and cleansed us before we were worthy, and He has received us unto Himself. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be reading the first 12 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. May the Lord be pleased to bless His own precious word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, as we come now before Thy precious word, it is open to us, and we ask Thee, Lord, to speak to our souls by the power of the Holy Ghost. Our Father, though our words may be the same as we have prayed at other times, yet the prayer is not the same prayer. We offer unto Thee fresh supplication. We come, Lord, to pray in the name of our Savior because we are in need tonight again. We want, Father, to know the Holy Ghost dealing with our hearts. We want, O God, to rejoice afresh in Thy so great salvation. We want to see our Savior exalted and magnified. We want, O God, from the depth of our soul to go on with the Lord. We want to be a shining light and a testimony in this dark and evil world. We pray that we will not be so infected by the spirit of this present age that we lose our testimony, we lose our zeal, we would lose our fire for the things of the Lord. Father, we need Thy help, and we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will come and teach us things afresh from the precious Word of God. Lord, take away every distraction. Take away from the hearts of each one of us those things which would intrude upon this sacred hour. And we pray that whatever concerns or responsibilities that face us for tomorrow, they would be shut out for this time now. Bless us, we pray, and help us to feast upon the things of God. We ask all this in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. We're looking tonight, verses 8 to 12 of chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. And as we continue in our study, we have been confronted with the monumental task that the apostle undertook to commence a work in this godless center of humanism and of degenerate living. The city of Ephesus was known for those two things. Now, I am very much aware that when we come to reviewing in our study, it can be a little tedious, and perhaps it's a time for people to turn off, but don't do that, please, because it's very important. It's a very important time when we think of being refreshed to know how God is developing the teaching in His own precious Word. And perhaps it may be for the benefit of those who have not been with us so far in our study. The apostle was able to write to the Ephesian Christians in the first two verses of this chapter in the salutation, speaking about how he was clothed with authority, the authority given to him by God to preach as an apostle ordained to the testimony and witness of the Gentile world. He then went on to speak to those who were saved in Ephesus, and he said to them that they were saints and faithful people in the Lord. Now, I want you to keep in mind that this letter was written 10 years after his final farewell to these people, as he met with the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, and he gave them some very strong words. And that was the last they saw of him. 10 years later now, as he is in the prison in Rome, he is writing this letter to these people. And he's able to say to them with rejoicing, to the saints and the faithful. The work of Christ had gone on in Ephesus, and this, I'm certain, brought joy to the heart of the apostle. It wasn't a work that was a pioneer work that started and you tested the soil, but you found that there was no growth there whatsoever, and the work had to be closed up and moving on to some other place. The apostle rejoiced that there was a seed planted, that it took root, and there was evidence of grace in the lives of these people. And so do our hearts not also rejoice when we see a missionary work starting? We see a pioneer work starting, and God takes the seed of His Word that is planted in the hearts of people, and it germinates, it brings forth life, and there is hope, and there is the establishment of a solid work there in the place. Then in verse 2, part of his salutation, he says to them, grace and peace. Ah, these are marks of their faith. They had experienced grace. They knew the peace of God in their heart. Precious blessings that flowed to them due to their relationship with God. But indeed, it flowed also from them. For others that came in contact with these people, they also were touched by the peace of God in them. They were touched by the grace of the Lord in their own life. And so may God use us, and may people that we come in contact with know that we have been with the Lord. We have been with Jesus. We have tasted of the grace of God, and it's infectious, and other people will be touched by that as well. And then from the third to the sixth verses, we noted the greatness of our salvation. There was a great gift that was given to us in the third verse. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. There was a great goal, the purpose that we were saved in verse 4, that we should be holy. And then there was a great guarantee. We have been predestinated in verse 5 according to the good pleasure of Him. And then in verse 6, the great grace, for it is according to the glory of His grace. But we could not pass by verse 7. Verse 7 was the subject of our thoughts last Lord's Day evening. And that was a great verse upon the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now tonight, as I've mentioned, I want to look from verses 8 to 12. And I want you to think with me about the benefits of this redemption that is spoken of in the seventh verse. Well, the whole book of Ephesians really is dealing with the benefits of our salvation and redemption, because it speaks of us being seated in heavenly places. It talks of us being partakers of the great benefit of the merit of Christ. But I want you to just think with me about the benefits of our redemption from verses 8 to 12. And first of all, in verse 8, we have a higher wisdom. A higher wisdom, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The Lord has given wisdom to His people. Wisdom in the dictionary is defined as having gained knowledge, experience, discretion, and intuitive understanding, along with a capacity to apply these qualities well. It is the judicious application of knowledge. To some extent, the terms wisdom and intelligence have similar and overlapping meanings. The status of wisdom or prudence as a virtue is recognized in cultural, philosophical, and religious sources. So that's just a secular dictionary's definition. And what I found interesting there is that they also used the word prudence along with wisdom. Now, you will have noticed in our text, we have the Lord granting to us wisdom and prudence. A man who makes a right choice between two potentially conflicting situations is said to be wise. There is a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Many in this world are filled with knowledge. Many have acquired in the disciplines of mathematics and science, in the English language or in any other language for that matter, they have acquired the skills that are necessary to be proficient in those disciplines. But there is a great gulf fixed between those who have knowledge in this world or knowledge in the academics and those who could be termed wise. For indeed it is true that those who may not be so skilled in the knowledge area of this world, yet we could say that there is a wise man. There would go a wise woman. And so wisdom is not necessarily connected to knowledge. And yet we could also say that wisdom is the ability to use knowledge correctly. Now, the Lord says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to Him. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 20, in fact, in three places, very close, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul will use this as a point of reasoning with the Corinthian Christians, because they thought they were quite wise, but he had to say to them on different times, "Know ye not?" In chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" So God acknowledges that there is a wisdom by definition in this world, but in His eyes, it is foolishness. In chapter 2 and verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that are come to naught." And in chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." It couldn't be any clearer. And so when men analyze the results of scientific experiments, when they evaluate scientific facts and they come up with conclusions that lead them to believe there is no God, that all that we see around us has come by a matter of chance, how foolish is the wisdom of these scientific minds. And God calls them fools according to the right definition of that. Do you know, in the first place, the gospel is put for the wisdom of God. This is so important as we read through the book of Ephesians. It is put in the first place. It is especially important in light of the context of Ephesus. And why is that? Because, as I've already mentioned to you, the place of Ephesus boasted of higher learning. They boasted of wisdom to be coveted after. They had a reputation in the Greek world then of being a place of great education. It's fascinating to think about this, especially in light of the words of the historian Philostratus. I mentioned him the other week. He said that Ephesus was a city that excelled all other cities in wisdom and learning, and overabounded in thousands of learned men. Now bring that into the context of what Paul's saying here. He said, all the wisdom that you people mount up, I'll show you what real wisdom is. It is the wisdom of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is found in that mind of God. Now I want you to notice that in our text there are the two words of wisdom and prudence. The word wisdom is the word sophia, and it's always translated, the 52 times it's translated in the New Testament, it is always translated wisdom. Now the word prudence, it is a different word, and it's translated one time wisdom and one time prudence in the New Testament here in our text. This word has the meaning to have an opinion of oneself, or to think of oneself in a modest fashion. Not to let your own opinion of yourself exceed the bounds of modesty. How fitting then do these two words come together as twins in this text. Wisdom and prudence. Literally, we could read the text, wherefore he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and wisdom. Or with the meaning of wisdom and understanding. Literally, having the wisdom to be wise. That's what the apostle is getting across here. And perhaps he's also picking up on an Old Testament habit and custom in Hebrew of rolling a word, or of repeating a word to be sure it is emphasized. And so, the wisdom to be wise, wisdom and prudence, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. If the Lord grants you understanding, then may He also grant you humility and wisdom in that understanding. Yet this verse says that God has abounded to exceed a fixed number or measure. God has made wisdom, the wisdom of the gospel, to abound toward us. And yet, this wisdom, it is spurned by the world, because what does the natural man say? The natural man says he knows better. The natural man says that in rejecting the wisdom of God, they know better than him. Yet the Lord identifies them as being fools. Is there anyone here tonight, and you fit in that category? You think you are wise in your own eyes? You think you have a wisdom to know better than what the Scripture teaches? Is it possible that those who are listening tonight to this word, and in your own heart you think, well, that's okay, that's just that religious stuff. That's just what the Bible says. It's just what my parents have taught me since I've been growing up. It's just things I've heard at the school or somewhere else. But you think in your own heart that you know better than the Lord. And yet the truth of the gospel message, remember in the context of this very learned place of Ephesus, Paul says, there is a wisdom that is higher than the wisdom of men. And the gospel message comes clearly through in this great truth. Are you tonight in Christ? Have you tapped into that wisdom the Lord is speaking about here? Yes, my friend, there is this which is higher than what men will think in and of themselves. But there is also something else in this text, or in the ninth verse. There is higher learning. Verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Which He hath purposed in Himself. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. This is higher learning. Yes, the world does talk about higher learning. There are higher critics in the study of Scripture. In Germany, was specifically known for higher criticism. It was an evaluation of the text of the Bible to find out what really God said and what really the Holy Spirit said was nothing more than really a dissection of the Word of God, a tearing out of one page, a tearing out of another page. This is really not what God said. But you see, there is a higher learning that the Lord grants to us through His Word. And this higher learning is the mystery of His will. I'd like you to listen to this quotation by the commentator John Gill. It so appropriately defines this verse. It says, the gospel, which is a mystery, a hidden mystery, the mystery of God and of Christ, and the mystery of the gospel, the several doctrines of it are called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, such as are concerning the Trinity of His persons in the Godhead, the union of the two natures in Christ, His sonship and incarnation, the saints' union and communion with Him, the work of the Spirit of God upon the soul, the calling of the Gentiles, the conversion of the Jews, the resurrection of the dead, the change of the living saints. And the gospel is the mystery of the will of God, of His will in saving sinners by Christ. And it declares that He does all things in salvation according to His sovereign will and His pleasure. He chooses, redeems, justifies, pardons, and calls whom He pleases. And this is made known by the ministry of the Word and of the Spirit, as a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ and His gospel. The wisdom of God, it is higher learning than the wisdom of men. You see, the gospel from the beginning to the end, it is a mystery. It's a mystery to the heart of man. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The things of God are only spiritually discerned by those who know the Lord. And it's by an operation of God's Spirit to come and reveal that to the mind of the child of God. Even if a man could get past his raw unbelief in the whole thing, what he cannot do, he cannot comprehend this idea. This idea that God would send His Son. That God would so love a sinful world that He would come to die in the place that Christ, the God Himself, would come to die. That it is according to the good pleasure which He has purposed in Himself. Did you see that in the ninth verse at the end? According to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. You see, the gospel of redemption has its origin in the pleasure and purpose of God and in nothing more. It is not the imagination of men, nor is it after the thoughts of men, but it is after the heart and thought of our God in heaven. It is what God desired, and it's what He decreed. It is what He enjoyed. It is what He engineered. Redemption is of God from beginning to end. And therefore we can rejoice, because this is the higher learning. Yes, we have in this text higher wisdom. We have the higher learning, keeping in mind these are the benefits that come to us of redemption. And then thirdly, in verses 10 and 11, we have a higher purpose. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own precious will. The Apostle Paul seemed here to head off the curiosity of the people he was writing to. And it's about perhaps that the timing. They were wondering, why did this gospel message come at this particular time? Why was the gospel revealed in this age and not some other age? And he gives them the answer. The answer lies in the good pleasure and purpose of God to bring to pass whatsoever He pleases, and when He pleases it. The Apostle Paul spoke of this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman and made under the law. In the fullness of time, when God saw all things were now fit, all things now ready, that Christ should come at that time. Why did He not come generations before or generations after? That is in the mind and providence and purpose of our God. And He called His Son to come at that specific time. And so the Lord Jesus came. And as our verse says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. So we have two aspects now in this verse. Not only do we have the coming of the gospel message itself in that dispensation, but we have something also mentioned here about the second coming of the Lord, about the gathering together and the finality of all things. There is much in these words that refers to the culmination of the end of the world, where it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance that has been granted and given to every child of God, elect before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ, and given this inheritance, an inheritance that we spoke about last 2 weeks ago, that great inheritance of the wealth and the riches of all that is in Christ that is now given to each one of us. Are we not rich indeed in the Lord? We possess all that God has for us in and through Christ. They belong to us. It says, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things. The purpose of God from beginning to end, and His great decree, Paul has told us here, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, all these things are according to His great and everlasting purpose. There is also in this text a higher praise. Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of the glory of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Oh, my friends, this is the end. This is the final cause of why we were chosen in Christ. Why we were redeemed. why we are going through the process of sanctification, and why one day we will be glorified, completed, fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It is that we might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is a higher praise. Yes, there's a higher wisdom. There is a higher learning. There is a higher purpose. But the benefits of the gospel to us is that we will be to the higher and the greater praise of God. It is why He has called us. It is why He has saved us, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Is that work being done in your heart? Yes, believer, it is being done in your life. Yes, the work is progressing. It is going on. Oh, you might think at times the work is so tardy, so slow. You see so little advancement. But praise God, you are being changed. You are being conformed. God is at work in your life. And it is for this purpose, to the higher praise of His great name. Do not therefore then be discouraged. Do not be disheartened, but rather rejoice and be encouraged that God is bringing all things, all worlds, all peoples, tied up and wrapped together in Christ. And you are in Him, being washed by His own precious blood, being saved from your sins and cleansed. The Lord grants to you a higher purpose. Now, my friend, how will you then live your life? How will you then tap into these benefits of your great redemption? Will you live in defeat each day? Will the devil beat up on you and bring your sin to your mind over and over again? He did that to Martin Luther, you know. Luther seemed plagued, even near to the end of his days, with thoughts of guilt, how the devil would bring his sins back to his mind. And he would, in a vision, unroll the scrolls of the sins of the great reformer. And the devil would play a game with Luther. And Luther would say to them, "Who are there any more?" And when he had brought out the last roll and he had unscrolled them out, Luther was able to say, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sin." And he learned what it was to get the victory. Do you know the victory of living daily in the joy and light and peace of the gospel? Of this peace and grace that was written to about these Ephesian Christians? Oh, my friends, let us enjoy the Lord. Let us rejoice in Him. Let us live daily in the victory and light and hope of the gospel of Christ. We have a great inheritance, for we have a great Savior, and He's coming back for us again. Are you ready? It may be, friend, tonight that you're without Christ, and you don't know Him. You're not born again of the Spirit of God. And let me say to you, if the Lord was to come tonight and you're not in Christ, you will be damned forevermore. And those are solemn words. And I do not say them to you in any light manner. They are serious words. Friend, you must prepare to meet the Lord. You must make ready. Now will you have your life. What holds you back? What are you waiting for? You waiting for a convenient season? A convenient season may never come. Are you waiting until you're better prepared and you're washed and cleaned up a little bit? Friend, you'll be waiting in vain, for the Lord does not call you to do that. But He says to you, just as you are, to come to Him. Without one plea, to come to Christ tonight. Ah, I pray that the Lord would speak to your heart and draw you near to Himself. Let's bow, please, in prayer.